No one comes to the Father except through me. Who cares? Who said that I wanted to go to the Father anyway? Keep your way and your truth to yourself, Jesus, because I'm going to live my own life, and I don't want or need your Father. Ever heard that before? This gospel is a profound excerpt from the Last Supper, where Christ is pouring out his heart to his apostles and strengthening them for what is to come. But his message, his whole revelation and gift, is based on a very significant assumption: that people want to see the Father, that people actually desire heaven and eternal life shared with God and other people. But do they? Do you? A common obstacle to conversion and holiness is not hatred, but indifference. We pray, we worship, we speak of God and of his good news, and many people simply shrug. God can forgive my sins. So what? I live with no regrets. Oh, Jesus Christ gives your life meaning and hope. Good for you. But I don't need Jesus. You do you, I'll do me. Even though Jesus is disappointed in Philip's request, show us the Father, he is glad that Philip at least desires the right thing. We can work with someone who is searching for the truth, but it is impossible to satisfy someone who isn't even hungry. We've seen a rise in the number of people who have no interest in religion. We've seen a rise in the number of Christians who don't actually practice their faith and leave it at the level of culture. So what do we do? There are three things to consider: beauty, the stumbling block, and sacrifice. First, there is the power of beauty. Beauty is an experience that produces wonder. It opens our eyes to something greater than ourselves. Genuine beauty causes us to want something we never realized we wanted. Consider how people often fall in love. They lead a life of relative contentment until one day they are surprised by seeing, by encountering someone, a person who strikes them to the core. And all of a sudden, they can no longer be happy with the way that life was. They've seen a vision of a greater world, of a happiness that is expanded to include another human being, a beautiful person in their lives. And now they want something that they did not realize they wanted. It was beauty that opened their hearts and their eyes to that desire. In the same way, people who seem to be happy without God the Father, without the way, the truth, and the life that lead us to him, can be moved to desire God with an experience of authentic beauty. A profound piece of music, an exquisitely decorated cathedral, a moving painting, a compelling story of an extraordinary life of love. Read and listen to the conversion stories of others, and you'll often find one or more of these elements playing a key role in their journey. So too should our worship of God be beautiful. Often enough, I hear that people want Mass to be fun or approachable. I get it. We want people to feel welcome. We want our children to be engaged in what we are doing. We want people to understand what we do here on Sunday and every day of the week. Deep down, there is a good instinct underneath this. Many Catholics realize that the Mass is central to the faith, so they want that central point to be as accessible as possible. And yet there is a sneaky temptation in the midst of that. If we make Mass too approachable, too earthly, too easy to understand, we will probably miss the point altogether. Mass, the liturgy, is a mystical reality. It is the worship of the all-powerful triune God whose very nature is completely beyond our comprehension. Like the other sacraments, Mass is one of the greater works that Jesus promises believers will do. Being struck by beauty is not the same thing as understanding or having fun. Being attractive and being approachable are often two different realities. Yes, we want people to participate in Mass, to be able to connect to what is happening, but we want the liturgy to be beautiful in a transcendent and even mysterious way. Ritual gestures, complicated but poetic prayer, the use of sacred languages like Latin and Greek, and music that isn't quite what we hear on the radio. All of these things, when done well and with reverence, can make our worship beautiful, despite sometimes being confusing to outsiders, to children, or even to ourselves. Beauty has an element of mystery, and it is that mystery which opens us up to desire more, to want what we never knew we wanted. The second way to help people see the Father is to accept that Christ is a stumbling block. Peter, in our second reading, quotes Psalm 118, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." And Isaiah, "A stone that will make them stumble." To put it bluntly, it may be better for a person to hate Christ than to not care about him at all. Because it is the hatred of Jesus that got him crucified and saved the very people who killed him. A person who actively works against Jesus and his church is really resisting the fact that Christ's existence challenges him in a way he's not ready to face. Someone who becomes the enemy of an authentic Christian has the chance to experience what it means to be loved by their enemy. The sheer paradox of a loving enemy, of a faith that grows stronger when it suffers, can work wonders in the hearts of men and women. So if we can choose between suffering for doing the right thing and being ignored because we keep to ourselves, we should choose suffering for the right thing every time. It may defy ordinary human logic, but the person who attacks you because of your faith is probably closer to conversion than the one who finds you boring and irrelevant. A stumbling block, the stone of faith that they reject, God can transform into the cornerstone of their lives. But we have no such promise for a stone they never see or encounter. Last of all, the offering of spiritual sacrifices. Jesus tells us, he tells his apostles, "Whoever believes in me will do the works that I do." And every one of us participates in the priesthood of Jesus Christ by our baptism. All of Christ's works were offered to the Father as a spiritual sacrifice. Prayer, fasting, and almsgiving are always relevant, but gradually turning our whole lives into an offering for God begins to imbue that life with a hidden power, an attraction that we cannot explain. Print out a morning offering and put it on your mirror so that while you're brushing your teeth in the morning, you can begin to offer that whole day to the Lord, to God the Father. Because a life lived as a spiritual sacrifice to God, even when it looks ordinary, can cause people to want God the Father without really realizing it, to desire the hidden power behind your life. If we want others to want God, we have to live our desire as fully as possible. So pray for God to increase your desire for him so that you become desperate to find the way to God, to embrace the truth, to live the life that Christ gives us. Fill your life with beauty and encourage it where you find it. Direct others to that beauty and strive to offer beautiful worship to God. Do not be afraid to make enemies, so long as you are willing to love your enemy. And then offer today, tomorrow, and each part of each day as a spiritual sacrifice to God, acceptable to Him through Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus goes to the Father to prepare a place for each and every one of us, and He will come back to take us there. The only question is, when He comes, will you want to go? Will anyone else?